I believe the time's real short, folks. I don't believe we've got a whole lot of time left. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. On his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away the third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Let me skip on down to verse 7 where it says, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough and were no longer a place found for them in heaven. For the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And you know, most of our life we've been kept off balance thinking that, you know, we're going to be raptured out. We're going to die before that takes place. Oh, it'll never happen in our lifetime. But I believe we're that generation. I believe that we're that generation who's going to see Satan cast down to the earth. And the Lord says, woe to those that are on earth. It's going to be a tough time. And I know that's not a message that will be popular with most of Christianity today, but folks, that's what the Bible says. Whether most people like it or not, this is what the Word of God says. It's going to happen. It says in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. This is nothing other than talking about Israel. The whole house of Israel. Not just Judah, but those of the house of Ephraim, the two sticks. The last verse of this chapter says, so the dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her children. Now listen. Who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Yeshua. In your lifetime, you have saw God begin that process of a people. You know, we're not Jews. We don't practice Judaism. We don't practice the traditions of mainline Christianity. We are a people who I believe that God has raised up, and it's just not this little congregation. There's congregations all over the world. They're small, but there's people listening in all over the world who have decided that what God wants is for us to have a testimony in Yeshua and keep His commandments. And that's what we do. If you're new to this and this is difficult for you to understand, I feel for you. It does take some time to get a hold of all the basics and the principles. Sometimes it's very, very hard to, you know, incorporate all the basic things that we need to. I wish I could every time. I enjoy teaching the basics. But tonight, this Torah portion is something that we're not going to be able to just to stick with the basics. But it is very applicable to the people who are living in this day and time. We're going to talk about the Torah portion called Behar, which is on Mount Sinai. And it's not necessarily when Moses is up on Mount Sinai, but he was there getting the instructions from God. I believe that what this Torah portion is trying to get us to see is something far deeper than just Moses being on Mount Sinai. I believe that we've got a lot of religious people today. I believe that our brother Judah likes to look at the letter of the law, and because they see no farther than the letter of the law, they're very confused about a lot of things. I believe that our new covenant brethren in the church, I believe that they just practice the grace all the time. They don't really understand the meaning. They just understand the childish ways of things. And they're very mistaken about what the Scriptures has to say. But I believe that God is raising up a people in the last days who are going to be those Jews that fulfill the promise. And a Jew, truly, according to Romans chapter 2, it's the definitions in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. A Jew is just somebody that's a true, born-again praiser of God. Because the name Judah means praise. So if we misunderstand these, we've missed the concept. You see, I believe that to be mature, and that's what we're going to look at, it's the mark of maturity, is to not only understand what the letter of the law has to say from God to Moses on Mount Sinai, but to understand what he meant by that. When Yeshua came and he preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 5, if you'll recall, he said, "You've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." He said, "You've been taught that all your life." But he says, "But I say to you." Why did he say that? Because he's about to explain that the law has a much greater meaning than just the letter of the law. You see, men in that day thought they didn't commit adultery and they got tired of a wife, they could just put her away, divorce her for any reason. And as long as they'd done that, everything was okay. But Yeshua said, "You've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man look upon a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery in his heart already." So what does that say about the law? That says that there's a concept that the letter of the law teaches that's much deeper and spiritual than what most of us think. And we're really into that in Leviticus chapter number 25. Would you open your Bibles with me to Leviticus chapter number 25, where our Torah portion begins? And by the way, I'd like to say, and I know a lot of people, they've never come to this point of understanding, but 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 12, you'll find out that as God, in several chapters there, is giving David all the ways of serving him, all the liturgy, if you will, of coming before God, of being able to draw near to him, God at that time gave the Torah portions. God had a study plan for his people. Now, our brother Judah has held to that. The early church did, because if you look in Acts chapter 15, you'll find that's exactly what, for the first 325 years of the church, they went to synagogue on Sabbath and heard the Torah portions taught. They heard Moses talk. But they've gotten away from that. And they've gotten away from the understanding. And folks, we're getting farther and farther away from God. We're getting farther and farther away from His truth. Did you know that several mainline denominations in the United States today now say, and they recognize, that Allah is the same as the God of this Bible? That's a fact. And all you have to do is look on their websites or go to one of their churches and they'll tell you, "Oh no, we can't discriminate. Allah and the God of the Bible is the same." And it amazes me that they know the name of Allah and don't even know God's name. God's got a name. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, God asks the question, "You know God's name and His Son's name. Surely you know." Most people don't know that God has a name, that His name, His holy memorial name, is Yahweh. I know He's got many names. I know He's called El Shaddai, Elohim. I know all the names that God are called, but His name, His memorial name, He says, was Yahweh. He gave that to Moses for us to understand. And so there's depth for us to get here. We're in the midst right now, those of you who are following along with the Torah portions. And we're a little different than rabbinic teaching. Every 3 years, somewhere thereabout, our Passover is a little bit different. But we simply try to follow what the Torah teaches. And I'm going to go into a little more of that tonight. But tomorrow, those who follow the rabbinical calendar, tomorrow they will celebrate, beginning this evening, as a matter of fact, at sundown, they will celebrate Pentecost, or Shavuot. We will not celebrate Shavuot until the 20th of June, but during the time from Passover to Shavuot, we're doing what's called counting the Omer. It's the instruction of God. Most people in the New Covenant churches know nothing about this. Look in chapter 23 with me for just a moment. The instructions for us to do this is found in verse 9. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, When you enter the land which I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the omer, not the sheath. That's a bad translation. The sheath may well have, when you glean the grain from a sheath, it may have come to an omer, which is about 2 quarts. But everybody in Israel had to bring ripe barley, ripe enough to make bread. This was a part of Passover. This is a part of what they had to do. And this had to take place on the first Sunday, if you will, on the first day of the week after Passover. And so he's given them instructions that they're to bring this omer of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Verse 11 says, "He shall wave the sheath before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath." See, it's always on a Sunday or the first day. "The priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheath, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until the same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings." See, this was supposed to be something that was forever. Perpetual means forever. And it was God's way of making us recognize and celebrate the resurrection of Yeshua. It's that simple and that basic. But since we have been turned away from the Torah by the Roman Catholic Church, beginning with Constantine, we now celebrate a pagan fertility goddess called Easter that has nothing whatsoever to do with the resurrection. And we don't want to admit that. We don't want to admit that we've been wrong. See, one of the marks of maturity is a person admitting that when I was a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And sometimes that means, admitting that we've been wrong about some things, because the Bible does not say what religion teaches today. If you listen to religion and read your Bible, you're going to be scratching your head, because they're not the same. Well, look what he says in verse 15. "You shall also count for yourselves." What is the mark of maturity in a child? You say, well, we see them growing up. We see them gaining weight, getting taller. They get big. I saw kids 6'4", weigh 250 pounds, and they're still childish. So as far as growing up bodily doesn't mean they're mature. Do you know what I've recognized over the years is a mark of maturity in a child? How many of you remember your children or your grandchildren? I can remember every one of them. When the first time they come to me and said, "Daddy or Papa, I can count to 10. Yeah, that's a big milestone. Before they could count any numbers at all, and then all of a sudden they can count. They can count up to 10. Well, that they're starting to mature. And this is kind of what counting the omer is. It's the kindergarten level. I'm just going to be real honest with you. And our brethren in our New Covenant churches, they don't even know what counting the omer is. We count from the first Sabbath after Passover all the way up to Pentecost. And I always have to say this. Does it not surprise you that we've got a denomination called Pentecostals today that don't celebrate Pentecost? That's always just bothered me. I don't know why. But we don't look at the things that God says. We look at the things that man says. That's another mark that we're not mature. And if you were listening a couple of weeks ago, you'll recognize that there is two groups of saved people in this world. Those who are going to be the bride of Messiah and those who are going to be the guest at the wedding. Now, I hope that I didn't just burst your bubble. But that's a fact that the Scripture teaches. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? And he'll say, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And if you look it up, it says, "Ye that were without the Torah." You that were without the law. The law plays an important part, not in a child's mind, but in an adult's mind, doesn't it? In a mature person's mind. If you want to be the bride, you will be a mature believer. You will not be a childish believer. God is not going to marry an immature woman. You need to think about that real serious. You may say, well, I keep the feast days and I'm counting the Omer. I'm telling you, that's only the kindergarten level. And the kindergarten level is toughing up. Because, I mean, the first week of counting the Omer, you're having to check up on yourself whether you really have loving kindness or not. Not only if you're like me, if the rest of you are like me, you found out there's a whole lot of areas that you were lacking in being loving and kind to people. And then you had to deal with discipline. Oh, Lord. A whole week of still studying about being loving and kind, and then you had to start about your discipline. See, the whole purpose of the children of Israel counting the Omer was they knew that then when they left Egypt, they was going to Mount Sinai, and at some point, they're going to meet God. They did. So the counting of the Omer is about meeting God, getting ready to meet God, being ready. I'm thinking this year that, you know, we need to do what the Bible says as far as Pentecost. We need to make proclamation. You know what the proclamation ought to be? We're ready. Do you know why that our proclamation ought to be we're ready? Because the first proclamation given on the day of Pentecost after Yeshua went back to heaven was, He's alive. And if He's alive, you don't have an excuse for not being ready. He's promised you to endue you with power from on high that can cause you to be ready. I'm thinking this year we need to get together and make a proclamation. All those that are truly in their heart believes that they're ready to do what we're going to have to do in the last days and mikvah before the Lord. I believe that's what the Lord teaches. That's what they have to do at Mount Sinai. Well, let me get back to this. Leviticus 23 and verse 15, he says, You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. From the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, baked with leaven. Do you know this is the only offering that God ever asked with leaven? The only one. You know what it's representing? The two houses of Israel. It's representing the 2 loaves of Judah and Ephraim. Or the Jew, if you will, and the church. Those are the ones that belong to God. They're the ones that call on the name of the God of Israel. They're the ones that call on Yahweh, not Allah. No, I don't know if you're ready for this, but you've got a fight on your hands. Islam has got Europe scared to death. Do you know that there's many in Europe today saying that there's no hope? They have lost their country to Islam. Many are saying that today. Prominent people of Europe are saying that. I'm telling you, folks, it's coming to the United States, too. It's coming fast and furious. And you better wake up to the fact that after a while, they're going to start demanding that you say that Allah and the God of the Bible are one and the same. It's getting more and more prominent every day. Go with me to verse 21. On this same day, you shall. You know, it's a pretty good idea when God says you shall, you should do it. On this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy rehearsal. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generation. God said this was supposed to be done forever. Why don't we do it? Why don't many of the believers in the Messiah? I'm not here telling you that they're not saved, that they're lost. They are. They're just as saved as anybody else. They're going to heaven. But if they go in the state they are, they're going to lose every reward. And when we bow down before Him, they'll come before Him empty-handed. They'll have no crowns to lay at His feet. That is the mark of maturity that we understand these things. Now go with me to chapter 25 of Leviticus. The Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop, but during the seventh year the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. All of you shall have a Sabbath products of the land for food, yourselves and your male and female slaves, and your hired man, and your foreign resident, those who live as aliens with you. Even your cattle and the animals that are in your land shall have all its crops to eat. You shall also count off seventh Sabbath of years for yourselves. Now, we're not just counting 49 days now. We're counting sabbatical years now. We're having to mature. We're having to count sets of 7 years, seven of them being 49 years, and on the next year is going to be Jubilee. Yovel. How important is Yovel? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter number 4, and let's read the New Testament portion that we've got laid out. There's many New Testament portions, and we don't always put them all on the Torah portion sheets that we give out. It'd be impossible to try to deal with all of them. I have trouble getting to one sometimes. But in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and especially if you don't think this law stuff, this Torah is for you, it starts in verse 16, but let me start in verse 14. And Yeshua returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues, and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the church on Sunday. Don't say that, does he? Yeshua did not go to church. Yeshua went to synagogue, and he done it on Shabbat. That's very, very important for you to understand. That's going to be more important when we get on into this Torah portion tonight than you've ever thought, if you're mature. You see, God is trying to mature some people, and we're down to the wire. And a lot of times we're not trying to mature. We're still acting childish. How many people do you know today, especially you older folks, how many people do you know in their 30s and 40s and even 50s today who still act like a bunch of kids? Irresponsible? I know people today in their 40s and 50s. They're just as irresponsible as they was back when we was in school. I know people that I went to school with that won't even pay their bills. Don't take care of their children that they have fathered or brought into this world. You know, not honest enough. You know what that tells me? They're not mature. A mature man puts away childish things. A mature woman puts away childish things. They grow up and do what is responsible and right. I'm here to tell you something. I don't care if you're claiming to be messianic. I don't care if you're claiming to follow the law. If you're not doing it, if you're only doing it in word only, you're not keeping the commandments of God. God is looking for mature believers. Listen very carefully to what takes place right here in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom, he entered the synagogue on Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Do you realize that Yeshua was talking about the sabbatical year and the Jubilee year in this passage of Scripture? He was quoting from the book of Isaiah. It's found in chapter 61. Won't you go there with me? Hold your place. It's still in Leviticus. And also in Luke. We'll be coming back. But go with me to Isaiah chapter number 61. Here's what Yeshua was quoting. In verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Is that what we just read in Luke chapter 4? Why did he stop? I mean, there's no period there. He goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God." He didn't quote that part. Does that mean that there's no such thing as the vengeance of God? Yeshua didn't come to do that? Not at his first coming. But he's coming back at his second coming to do that. You listen to me very carefully. He prepared some disciples to be anointed to continue this preaching the gospel. Listen very carefully. What day was it when they were anointed to preach the gospel? Shavuot. They just got through counting the Omer, right? They were mature believers. You remember when Moses, the Bible said, was so burdened down with the work that God took some of the spirit from Moses, took some of his spirit that was on Moses and put it on the elders, the mature ones. I want to tell you something. I believe the important part for this generation is to realize that the anointing that's prophesied in Joel chapter 2 is the anointing to preach the vengeance or the day of vengeance of our Lord. You better be mature for that. You better be ready for what God is about to do in this world. Go back with me to Luke chapter 4. Verse 20 says, "And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him." And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." But that was not all of Isaiah 61, was it? There was another part about the day of vengeance. That part's going to be fulfilled in our generation. I'm convinced of that. And only those who are elders, only those who are mature, in other words, is God going to be able to take of His Spirit and put upon them. Now that doesn't mean that because you're advanced in years that you're qualified. No, many times children are qualified because God said He's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and their sons and daughters would prophesy. The young men would have visions and the old men would dream dreams. It's not a matter of age. It's not a matter of experience in life. It's a matter of who is mature in the Lord that's going to get this put on them. But it's going to happen. Go back with me in Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 2 again, he says, "To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." This is the year that Yeshua started his ministry. What is the favorable year of the Lord? It's another way of saying Jubilee. I believe that this year he started his ministry was a Jubilee year. I can't prove that, but that's what I believe. That's what I'm telling you. You can take it for what it's worth. I believe because he said and announced and proclaimed. What were you supposed to do on Shavuot? Make a proclamation. He proclaimed the favorable year of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." I want you to just pay attention to what I'm going to read now. And then when we get to the Haftorah portion, you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. "To comfort all who mourn," this is verse 3, "to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they'll be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities. The desolations of many generations, strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. And foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers, but you will be called the priest of the Lord. I've been teaching you this for years now. It goes on to say in verse 6, you shall be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you'll have a double portion. Who got the double portion blessing? The eldest. The mature one. Again, it's not necessarily whether you was born first in your family or not. Who's the mature one in the family? Instead of your shame, you'll have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. It's sounding good, ain't it? Verse 9, he says, then the offspring will be known among... Then their offspring will be known among the nations and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. You know who he's going to use to do that? Mature believers. Kind of gives you an excuse to learn how to count, doesn't it? Not just the kindergarten level of counting the Omer, but also counting Jubilees. You know, expanding your borders of understanding. Let's go back to Leviticus 25. I want to just read right quickly from where I left off. Verse 8. You're also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 5th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through your land, and you shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee year for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather it in from its untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. On this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. If you make a sale, moreover, to your friend to buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. You know what the mark of maturity truly is? It's when you learn not to wrong one another. This kingdom, this blessed place that God is talking about and describing that we're going to be in the midst of, is going to be a place filled with people who will not dare wrong one another. That's mature people, isn't it? You ever notice how cruel kids can be? They can be loving and sweet, but kids can be cruel. Mature people in the Lord are kind, loving, forgiving one another as God, for the Messiah's sake, forgave them. That's the kind of kingdom it's going to be. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the whole Torah portion, but if you understand, these are instructions that God gave from Mount Sinai. When we get to the Haftorah portion found over in Jeremiah chapter 32, we have a display or an example, if you will, of God showing us how that this thing works, how his instruction works, even in a time of great trouble and distress of the people who are mature in him. See, because if this don't work now when things are easy, when the tribulation comes, it's sure not going to work for you then. See, because kids can fake things, but when the real thing comes, it's going to take a mature believer to get through it. Starting in verse 6, that's where it starts, our Torah portion starts, it says, "And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum." Hanamel means gracious. The word Shallum there means retribution. The son of retribution. Something I think you need to really, really get a hold of and understand here. "And Jeremiah said," this is verse 6, "the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, Buy for yourself my field, which is at Ananoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it." Now we need to understand what's going on here. God has said something to Jeremiah. What was the circumstances in which God spoke to Jeremiah? Go back with me to verse 1. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar." Now, I don't know about you, but stuff like that ought to get your attention. Why does God tell us that it's the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, and the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar? What's the purpose of us knowing that? Well, God didn't write anything here, you know, just to fill up the pages. There's purpose in this. Keep this in mind now. Verse 1 again, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now at the time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying." Now, do you get the picture? Jeremiah's been thrown in prison. He's going through some tough times. Wouldn't have been easy to go through the kind of life that Jeremiah's going through right now. You know why he was there? Because verse 3 says, "Because Zedekiah, king of Judah, shut him up, saying, Why do you prophesy, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I'm about to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he'll take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but he'll surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. And he'll speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye, and he will take Zedekiah to Babylon, and he will be there until I visit him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Chaldeans, you will not succeed." So the context of what we're saying here, Jeremiah gets a word from God, and God's instructing him while he's going through very, very difficult times himself. Verse 6 again says, "Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, Buy for yourself my field, which is at Ananoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy." Now, if you read the instructions in the Torah portion, Leviticus chapter 25, they're going to use the instruction of God to do something that's needed here. This fellow, Hanamel, which is a cousin of Jeremiah, his uncle's name is Shallum, has gotten in a shape in his life to where he has to sell this piece of land to make it. Now, if we understand the teaching and instruction of God back in Leviticus 25, we know that the kinsman redeemer, in this case, which was Jeremiah, is supposed to buy him out of debt. Could I stop and ask you a question? Are you your brother's keeper? I mean, we need to settle that thing. You know, Cain tried to get away with that a long time ago. You and I need to be adult enough to realize we are our brother's keeper. So when God gives the instructions about Jeremiah buying this piece of property, even though Jeremiah is in prison, even though Jeremiah is going through a tough thing, he's mature enough to do what God says. That's important to understand. Look at verse 7 again. "Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, Buy for yourself my field, which is at Ananoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me." Well, that's amazing. Don't you think Jeremiah was sitting there scratching his head and thinking, you know, if this is really God speaking to me, that's a real strange request. I'm in prison. Don't God know where I'm at? But sure enough, just like God said, Hanamel comes. what he says there in verse 8. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, buy my field, please, that is Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, there's times coming real soon in our life when God is going to be asking us to do things that it's going to be like God promising Abraham a son when he's 100 years old. It's going to be unbelievable what God asks you to do. It's going to be like buying a field when you're in prison. If you've read this Haftor portion, you'll know that when Jeremiah got through praying here, you know what he said to the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you know that when God promised Abraham a son when he was 99 years old, that Abraham, God told Abraham, he said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? If God asks you to do something, and what he's going to be asking this generation to do is going to be beyond any human understanding and belief. But sure enough, it's going to happen. Just like it's happening here to this man, Jeremiah. Okay, in verse 8 again, he says, then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard according to the word of the Lord and said to me, buy my field, please, at Anathoth. By the way, this is where Jeremiah's from. His family lives there. They've all got land there. It was given to them as a possession. His cousin has got a piece of land. Don't know exactly how big it is, but he's got a field. And it's at a place called Anathoth. Jeremy, I want you to look that word up for everybody right quickly, that word Anathoth. Anathoth means answers to prayer. Now that ought to get your attention. Here is a man who's going to have to sell his piece of property that's at a place called Answers to Prayer. Now the reason he's got to sell it is because he's become so poor that he can't keep it. Somebody has to redeem that for him. If you read the instructions in the book of Leviticus there in chapter 25, a man in the land that has property is supposed to set aside, if you will, the redemption price. You know, that's a guaranteed thing that you're a firstborn because you've got a double portion in case your brother gets in trouble to buy it back. See, God didn't give the firstborn a double portion just because he wanted him to have more stuff. He wanted him to have a double portion in case his brother got so poor because of disobedience. See, that's how you get poor, is disobeying God. That's why the world's in a mess it's in today, because they're disobeying God. And believe it or not, they've sold their answers to prayer for their religion. He said, man, you're being a little bit harsh. Hold your place and go with me to Isaiah, chapter number 58. Isaiah, the 58th chapter. Talked to a young man this week who's in the New Covenant Church, and I truly believe loves the Lord. I believe he's a saved man. He tries to serve God the way he's been taught. He just don't realize that the Gentiles, according to Jeremiah 16:19, the Gentiles in the last days are going to come saying, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there's no profit. See, the things that the church teaches them to do today, they don't realize. I mean, the denomination this young fellow is in is the denomination that I come out of. And if you tell most Baptists they're following Roman Catholicism's doctrine, will get awfully mad at you. But they are. They're following the same teachings. You see, it wasn't until 325 years after the death of Yeshua that Sabbath was changed to Sunday by the Roman Catholic Church. God said the Sabbath was to be kept forever. I'll give anybody, anywhere, a $100 bill right now if you'll show me in the Word of God where God changed Sabbath from Friday evening at sundown till Saturday evening at sundown to Sunday. It's not in the Word of God. I'll guarantee you it's not there. But we've done that. God's got a people, though, in the last days that have the testimony of Yeshua and keep His commandments. I had some people a while back was talking about me, and they said, well, he must be some kind of Seventh-day Adventist. Nope. I'm a bondservant. I serve Him for the reason of love. If you want to put a tag on me, I don't know what it's going to be. If you've got to define me, I don't know what words you want to choose. But I would rather be known as a bondservant of the King, because I do what I do because I love Him. Because He first loved me. In Isaiah 58, and I'm going to start in verse 13, he says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. Well, God counts the Sabbath as a holy day. Our New Covenant brethren count Sunday as the holy day. They'll say, oh, Sunday's Sabbath because that's the holy day of God. That's the day of the Lord. No, that's the day of the Lord Mithra, the sun god. That's why they call it Sunday, Dodo. It's the sun's day. Never was God's day. But God said, if you go back to calling the Sabbath my day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride upon the heights of the earth, and I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's pretty serious, isn't it? God says, I'll make a deal with you. If you get this thing straight in your mind, what Sabbath is. See, God didn't give the first time the commandment to keep Sabbath on Mount Sinai. He gave it right after He had worked 6 days and created the heavens and the earth. And He created the Sabbath for man to rest and commanded man to keep the Sabbath and bless the Sabbath. Look what He says in verse 1 of chapter 59 of Isaiah. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your iniquities, your lawlessness. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. I think y'all take that real serious. I was talking to this young fellow that I was telling you about a minute ago. I was talking to him about who's the bride of the Messiah. It's going to be the mature lady who is obedient to her husband. And I began to talk to him about how that, you know, the New Covenant Church today says that Sunday is the holy day of the Lord, when he knows better than that. Most people do. You ask most of them, they say, well, we know it's not, but that's the day we chose to honor God. And I give him this little simple illustration. The Sabbath, we throw it out. We change it to another day. Logically, does that not mean that we're disobedient to God? Logically, if we throw the Sabbath out, we're being disobedient to God. So we're being disobedient to God so we can do it on Sunday and honor Him. Now that don't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. That don't make a whole lot of sense. Why in the world would you disobey God in order to honor Him? The only people you can fool with something like that is immature people. And that's what's happened. They've inherited lies and they don't even know it. But God says in Isaiah chapter 59 that it's those very things that's keeping God from answering their prayer. Do you kind of get an interest maybe in this place called Ananoth that's answer to prayers, and that young fella, because he was so poor for whatever reason, had to sell his answer to prayer to somebody else? He sold it to a mature brother. Do you know what the mark of maturity is when you're going through something very difficult? Is those who are mature carries the immature. That's what God's asking you to do. And whether you get this or not, whether you want to do it or not, I know a lot of people don't. You know, they want everything to be real perfect. personal. They want to be real selfish. God is calling a people to do something that's going to cause them, just like Jeremiah, a great deal of burden. Zechariah chapter 8 verse 23. Zechariah 8:23 says that 10 Gentiles, 10 men will come to one Jew in the last days and say, "Surely we know God's with you and we're going to go with you." They're going to take a hold of the skirt of one who is a Jew, a true born-again praiser of God, and they're going to say, "We're going to go with you." Do you realize that God is going to put the burden on you maybe of carrying 10 kids in the wilderness? 10 immature believers. But you see, they're going to want to grow up. They're going to want to learn how to count the 10 real fast and then learn how to count the 50 and just keep going. They're going to want to learn the ways of God. And if you don't think, folks, that you are under the responsibility of learning what God says, you are badly mistaken. That's part of maturing. I was telling you about folks that I went to school with. I see them right now at their mama's house. Some of them just getting out of prison for drugs. Won't pay their debts. Do you know many of them I know that's like that says that I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven, everything's okay with me. They don't understand. They don't understand that they're immature. Do you think that God is even going to allow a person like that to come into the wilderness? I mean, think about it. Even have an opportunity of going in? Do you not realize that God said that before any judgment comes to this world, that the judgment of God first comes to the house of God? And every time that God describes that judgment, there is a whole lot of people dies. You say they're not going to heaven? Yeah, they're just going to get there quicker. And they're going to get there without any kind of reward whatsoever. And it's because they're so stubborn and presumptuous. You know what a sign of immaturity is? Presumptuousness. They presume that they're entitled to everything. They presume that everybody else owes them something. Honey, God don't owe you nothing. He gave the best He had. What else could He give you? It's now time for our responsibility. Let me get back to Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse number 9 of this chapter says, now Jeremiah's just realized it, and hey, you know what? What God said has come to pass, so I know now that this is God. You're going to know that the great tribulation that's coming and not the pre-tribulation rapture. There will be a rapture at the end, but not the pre-tribulation rapture. You're going to know that this is the Word of God. And I believe it's going to be soon. You're going to learn how to count. Let's just do a little bit of that. You're going to learn how to count jubilees. Why do you think here in chapter 32, in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar." You know what the word Nebuchadnezzar means? May Nebo protect the crown. Isn't that strange? That's where I live, Nebo. May Nebo protect the crown. But God tells us about the years of these kings. Now we know that He tells us that they're under siege. They've not been overthrown yet. But hold your place and turn with me to 2 Kings, the last chapter. Let's see when they were overthrown. 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter number 25. Now on the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord. Uh-oh. So 1 year after, the 18th year of his reign, Jerusalem fell. Now, we know historically that the children of Israel went into the land, and God says, now, when you go into the land, the first thing you do is start counting. You count 7 years, and on that seventh year, you leave the ground fallow. You don't work the ground. And he said, then you learn how to count jubilees. But did you know they never did this? Did you know that they were in the land for 490 years and never kept the sabbatical year as a nation one time? So God sent them into Babylon for 70 years because they owed him 70 years. The land rested exactly like God said that it would. 490 years, every seven years they were let the land lay a year, equals 70 years. Did you realize if it was 490 years, you got to listen now, I'm not trying to say that next year's Jubilee, but 490 years would have been known in an adult's mind would have been a Jubilee of Jubilees. Think about that. It's interesting to learn how to count, isn't it? It makes you just a little bit mature. It's a very special time in the history of Israel. We know that this happened with Jeremiah here right before the Jubilee of Jubilees. And I'm going to try to do a little more of this on Tuesday night to give you some more explanation and just show you how to do it. But let's jump to 1967. Okay? I am convinced that 1967 was a Jubilee year. Why do I say that? Because according to God, the land went back to the rightful owner. Leviticus 25, right? There was something called a six-day war in June of 1960. You know, that would have been right around Shavuot. There was a six-day war in which Israel took the Temple Mount and Jerusalem back. They went back and they had the rightful owners. A couple days later, Moshe Dayan gave the Temple Mount back. Now Barack Obama is pressing them to divide Jerusalem, just like God said would happen in the last days. You do realize, if you can count it all, that 1967, if that was a Jubilee year, 2017 is a Jubilee year. You do realize it's almost Shavuot in 2010. That means there has to be, if this is correct, there has to be a seven-year period in which Jacob's trouble lays out. Are we kind of like Jeremiah right up at the end, right up for the trouble getting ready to take place, and God is asking us to redeem the place of answered prayers for our brethren? I believe so. See, because in Revelation chapter number 7, the Bible tells me that God is going to choose 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the tribes of Israel to be leaders. And that they're going to lead into the kingdom of God and meet Yeshua there, a number that cannot be numbered. It means there's a lot of responsibility, isn't it? Am I saying I won 140,000? Not at all. Are you? I don't know. But I know they'll be mature believers. And I know they'll be their only hope. I know that these men and women that God chooses is going to be people's only hope. If they want to make it through. I'm not saying they're not going to heaven. They will. I'm talking about the ones that's mature enough to go to heaven and have some rewards, have something, not come before him empty-handed. I don't believe I could bow down before him without having anything. There's something very serious here, I think, that he's trying to show us. Go back to Jeremiah 32, verse 9. I bought the field which was at Ananoth from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. Why 17? If I know what year this is, and from what I've showed you, you can know what year it was. It was the 18th year of the reign of who? Of Nebuchadnezzar. On the 19th year, it failed. They've been there 490 years. Does that mean that very, very soon a jubilee year was coming up? It's not hard to understand this. God told him something right before it got bad. I believe that God is telling us right before it gets bad what he wants us to do. He says he measured out or weighed out 17 shekels of silver. I wonder if that has anything to do with 2017. I'm not saying it does, but it's just kind of suspicious to me. Verse 11 says, then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Barak, the son of Neri, the son of Maziah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. And I commanded Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase, and this open deed. God does not, he's not redundant. God doesn't speak something twice without their... He's trying to get your attention. There is a document. It's a deed. One copy sealed, the other copy is an open copy. There's witnesses signed this thing. They saw it. Look what he says there in verse 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Not if Barack Obama has his way. Because this very land, this place in Ananoth in Benjamin, is about to be given to the so-called Palestinians. And it will not be theirs. See, the servant of Jeremiah, who was his scribe, his name was Barak. I think it's funny. He said, put this in an earthenware jar for many days. Can't you just see what Barack Obama's doing today? And he's convinced the world that, you know, that land belongs to the Palestinians. Them mean old Jews took it away from him in 1967. Of course, it was the war with Jordan. The land belonged to Jordan, not Palestinians. There's no such thing. Jordan's not complaining. Jordan's not wanting it back. This is a whole different group of people. I mean, they make immature people in this world believe anything. It's not theirs. Wouldn't it be interesting if archaeologists found an earthenware jar with a deed in it that Jeremiah owns the place that he says belongs to the Palestinians? I'd kind of like that. And it wouldn't surprise me one bit if you didn't hear on the news before long, hey, we've had a great archaeological find. God did it for some reason. I believe it's for our day. Look what happened in verse 16. After I had given the deed of purchase to Barak, the son of Neri, and I prayed to the Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your own great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing's too difficult for you. Listen, folks, that's the one statement that the true, mature believers of God are going to realize before this thing happens. Because stuff that's getting ready to happen in this world is beyond anything that you can believe. But when God speaks, you're going to have to know that whatever he says, it's not too difficult for him to perform. You may think he's asking too much of you, but it's not going to be more than he can perform. Nothing is too difficult for you. Now, this is Jeremiah's prayer. That's interesting. He just bought a field from a place called Answered Prayers. Nothing's too difficult for you who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays in, the iniquity or lawlessness of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, or Yahweh of hosts, it should read. Great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are upon all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind, you have made a name for yourself as it is this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terror, and gave them this land which you swore to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your Torah, your law. They have done nothing at all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this calamity come upon them. Behold, the siege ramps have reached the city to take it, and the city is given to the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. Is those the three things that God mentions over in Revelation chapter 6? And what you have spoken has come to pass, and behold, you see it. You have said to me, O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with money and call it witness, and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Now, Jeremiah just reminds God of something. He's prayed a real good prayer, but he kind of slips this in there and says, now, Lord, you've asked me to buy this piece of land, even though I'm not going to get to use it. I'm not going to get out of prison. As a matter of fact, they're going to destroy the whole place. I mean, this is kind of ridiculous that you're asking me to do this. Verse 26 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Jeremiah, you real sure? I mean, you're asking a question. He don't understand it, and God knows he don't understand it. Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it. Jeremiah's thinking, I just lost 17 shekels of silver. It's gone. Jeremiah's not going to live another 70 years. He's bought this for his descendants. He's bought this for his he's redeemed this for his family. Verse 29 says, the Chaldeans who are fighting against this city will enter and set this city on fire and burn it with the houses where people have offered incense to Baal on their roofs and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Indeed, the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah have been doing only evil in my sight from their youth. For the sons of Israel have been only provoking me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. Indeed, this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and wrath, and my wrath from the day that they built it, even to this day, so that it should be removed from before their face. Darn, I got news for you. There's a lot of people talking about, I'm getting my passport and moving over there. It's going to get destroyed again. Now, I'm not telling you not to go. If God tells you to go, get your passport and go. But he didn't tell me, and I ain't going. I might visit, but I'm not going over there. Verse 32, he says, because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and their inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned their back to me and not their face. Though I taught them, teaching again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. But they put their detestable things in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. Is that not exactly where the New Covenant Church has come to today? Verse 35 says, they built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Molech, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Did you know much of the New Covenant Church today recognizes and says that abortion is okay? That's what offering to Molech is. It's abortion. If I get started on that, I'm going to get mad. Let's go to verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning this city of which you say it is given to the hand of the king of Babylon by sword and by famine and pestilence. Behold, I'll gather them out of all the lands which I have driven them in my anger. Wait a minute, this thing just become about me and you. God said, I'm going to let it happen. But when I let it happen, it's going to be so that I can gather them up all out of the world where they've been scattered and take them back. What was it Isaiah said in chapter 61, that they'd rebuild the ruined cities and there they'd have a double portion? Verse 37 says, Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in my great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I'll be their God, and I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so am I going to bring on them all the good that I'm promised to them. Fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is a desolation. Without man or beast, it's given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in Evrons of Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the cities of the hill country, and the cities of the lowland, and the cities of the Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. You know where it starts? Keeping Sabbath. That's where it starts. That's where maturity starts. God said, if you'll call my day the holy day, he promises several things, but he said, I'll restore to you the heritage of your father Jacob. The heritage means that you're wealthy, but you were so poor that you lost it. I want you, in closing, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 15. It's a passage I've been struggling with for years, and I believe I finally understood what God was trying to get us to understand. Moses is talking to that generation who has matured and are going to get to go into the land. This is 490 years before Jeremiah's time of buying that field of Dan and all. And Moses in verse 1 says, At the end of every 7 years you shall grant a remission of debts. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a society or that every 7 years the economy was balanced back and people got their lives back together? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's the kind of place we're going to. It's not like that here. It's like the commercial said, you know how I've got all these things? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. But God says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. However, there will be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Well, that's pretty presumptuous. Moses said that God told me to tell you that this land you're going into, there won't be any poor among you. But there was poor among them, wasn't there? Well, why did God say there won't be any poor among you? Let's read that verse again, verse 4. However, there will be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance to possess, if only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I'm commanding you today. You know why they wound up poor? They didn't do what God said. Jump with me over to verse 11. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. See, Moses knew they wasn't going to obey. That's what Yeshua said. The poor you'll have with you always. Because there's always people that says, well, I'm under grace and I don't have to do anything God said. Well, just live your life in misery if you want to. Verse 11 says, The poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, You shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Jeremiah did, didn't he? Jeremiah bought a field in a place called Answers to Prayer. I'm going to tell you something. Our New Covenant brethren, we're coming down the tribulation, folks. You know, it wouldn't surprise me if somebody don't make an announcement real, real soon about a 7-year peace treaty that divides the city of Jerusalem. And darling, when it does, it's on. Do you know Iran does not want that peace treaty to take place? Do you know that? Hezbollah and Hamas does not want that treaty to take place. They want to destroy them. I believe as we get close to a peace treaty, they're going to want to destroy them. As a matter of fact, Iran, their head spokesman for Abadijan, said that it wouldn't take them but 7 days to destroy all of Israel. They're making their brags now. They don't want it to happen. Syria don't want it to happen. There's prophecies concerning what God's going to do to them. But since the world wants this peace treaty, that might be why Barack Obama has just moved 4 aircraft carriers close to Iran just this week. There may be a peace treaty getting ready to be signed. And I want you to hear me real well. Because our New Covenant brethren are continuously doing just exactly what God told Jeremiah. They're worshiping these false gods, these Baals. They don't even know it. They don't know that the celebration of Christmas is the celebration of Baal. If they just go read their Bibles, if they just read history, they would see what they're doing in the New Covenant Church is worshiping the false gods that God punished His people for and somehow believing that God is going to bless them because they buy Christmas presents. And Easter, which was Ashtaroth, and not keep the feast days of God, which He said, if you'll do this forever, you'll understand what I'm doing. But they don't want to do that. They're immature. But you know what? God loves them. And did you know that they're still your brother? And did you know that you're still your brother's keeper? And you're the only one that's able to buy their answer to prayers with your dedication, with your obedience. With what God has given you, God is going to give them a chance. See, God says His hand's not shortened that He can't say. His ear's not dull of hearing that He cannot hear. But your lawlessness has separated you from your God that He does not hear your prayers. And our brethren, God's not going to hear their prayers. They've got to have somebody that'll stand in the gap, and God's been looking for those people for a long time. Are you a Jeremiah? Are you learning how to count the Omer? Are you learning how to count the Jubilee years? Because one's coming on us real, real quick. And before that takes place, God's going to anoint a group of people for the day of vengeance. You see, He's already come and preached for the last 2,000 years through His disciples the gospel of release. But the last 7 years, He's going to have a people anointed to preach the gospel of the vengeance of God. But He still loves. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, as we approach Your throne again tonight, we're so thankful, God, that You loved us enough to send Your Son to die for us. And that You were willing to woo us with Your Holy Spirit and to make us see the horrific ways that we had, the disobedience that we lived in even after You saved us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You've opened our eyes in these last days just like You prophesied that You would, that we might see this truth and know what's coming. Lord, I know this sounds fantastic to people. It must have sounded fantastic to Jeremiah, but sure enough, it happened just like You said. And God, sure enough, it's going to happen very, very soon. And that we're going to have to be mature. I pray, Father, for each person that's here tonight, that You might be able to take of Your Spirit and put on them just like You took of Your Spirit and put on the elders of Moses' day. I pray we're mature. I pray, Father, that before Pentecost this year, that we could all stand and proclaim, if You start the tribulation right now, we're ready. we're doing what you ask us to do. We have matured in our faith, and we've matured in our walk with you. Make it so, Father, for you're the only one that can do it, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.